So good morning. My name is Andrew.
Hello, Andrew.
I knew you would do that, so I'm going to say it again, but you're not going to do that next bit, okay? Hello, my name is Andrew, and I am born again. And that gives you a clue as to what we're going to be speaking on, I'm going to be speaking on this morning. So I became a Christian in my teenage years, about 30 years ago that is now, and I've been part of Emmanuel ever since I was a student here in Durham. I'm one of the community group leaders here in Durham, here in Emmanuel, and if you're not part of one of our midweek meetings, I would really encourage you to join. If you'd like to do that and you don't know where to start, you can speak to myself afterwards or Ian down here. We'd be very pleased to help you. So I believe I have a clicker somewhere here. Here it is. This is the best bit of preaching, I think. No, I'm going to play with this toy. Oh. Woo! So radical change, being born again. I'm just going to move to the next slide. So this is really what it's all about. To read it to you, it says, this is from Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Say it again. I am not ashamed of, say it together. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And that's really what we're going to be looking at this morning. The gospel, it's the power of God. And we've already heard this morning from Sarah talking about the difference between the Christian faith and the Muslim faith. We have that hope. And it's only the hope of the gospel that gives us that hope for the future. And the hope that goes beyond the grave. We can be certain where we're going. We know God is with us. We know he's going to take us to be with him forever. Just going to move to the next one. But I just want to slightly move to a slightly more serious point, because the gospel is incredibly important. Paul was passionate about the gospel, and this is what he wrote to the Galatians when he was concerned about what was happening there. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now that is strong stuff. And there's a reason for it, because the gospel has been and can be distorted. And it's very important that we are very clear on what we believe. And what we're talking about this morning is one of our foundations of the church. Being born again. What the gospel means. And if we move away from that foundational truth, we will be in trouble. So it's very important that we get that foundation right in us as a church. So that's why we're looking at these things over these next few weeks. So if we go back again. So we're part of this series, Building a Radical Church, which we're doing over the next few weeks. We've heard the introduction from Keith last week, and we'll be moving through the series over the next few weeks. Another really important verse for us as we look at how do we build a radical church. Well, who's going to build his church? Yeah? Jesus is building his church, yes. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is encouragement to us that Jesus is building his church. However, we also have a part to play in his building. Keith reminded us last week that we are in partnership with God. He calls us to partner with him. If you remember, he talked about Adam naming the animals, and that was how Adam was partnering with God. Paul himself, he describes himself in Corinthians as an expert builder or a master builder. He knew that God had called him to build the church. And so with us, we are going to be called to build with God. And one of the most important parts of any building is the foundation, as I was saying previously. We're looking at the foundational truths for both the Christian life and church life. And the foundations are critical to a building's success. And so they are critical for our success as a church. So what is the foundation that we're building on? For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation that we're building on has to be Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Jesus is the foundation that we build on. So we're going to be looking at Jesus and what it means to be born again this morning. Has anybody got a birthday here today? I know there's at least one person. Oh, wave. And Anne as well. There's two people. Anne's birthday, but we're not going to sing. But Johnny actually told me it was his birthday today before. But it's easy to know that we're born, okay? So most of us would say, yeah, I have been born. Yeah, we might not have remembered it, but we'll have a birth certificate. We are here. That is living proof that we've been born. Being born again, that might sound a bit harder to understand. So we're going to try and look at it. What does it mean to be born again? We're going to look at a passage in John to help us with that. I'm conscious that most of us here will already be Christians. So really what I encourage you this morning is as we look at these principles, they're not principles just for how we become a Christian, but they're how we live our life together as a church. So as we look at the principles of what it means to be born again, just consider, how does that apply to my life now? Am I living in the experience of being born again today? And also, I'd like to encourage us that as we look at the whole beginning of faith, each one of us, God wants to use to share the gospel. So I want this to be an encouragement to you. If you feel, I'm not quite sure how I could explain being born again to my friends or my family, then hopefully this morning this will help you in that and you can be more equipped to do that. So if you've got a Bible, please turn to John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And we're going to read down to verse 17. So if you just turn to John chapter 3 in your Bibles. It's also on the screen as well. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with the Spirit, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But you people still do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we're going to be looking at this passage and what it teaches us about being born again. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we have your word in our own language. Lord, we thank you we can gather freely here in this country. And Lord, I want to pray this morning, Holy Spirit, will you take my words, my weak words, and turn them into your power in our lives. Lord, I pray for anyone who doesn't know you that they might find you this morning. Lord, speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have now also the great letters of Paul, which help us interpret what's been written in John's Gospel. So we'll be using some of what Paul has written, particularly in Romans, to help us understand some of this passage. So what are we going to look at? Radical change. So God is calling for radical change. So his radical change doesn't stop when you become a Christian. It keeps going, and that's why it's a foundation that we build upon. But in this passage, radical change, I want to look at three things. There needs to be a radical change in our expectations, a radical change in our understanding of religion, and a radical change in our response to Jesus. Okay. Firstly, a radical change in expectations. Let's use our imagination. You can close your eyes if it helps, but let's use your imagination. It is late. It is dark. A prominent man, Nicodemus, seeks out Jesus in the middle of the night. He comes with a burning question. We're not sure whether he comes on his own or as a representative of the Pharisees, but he comes to Jesus with this question. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So if you've had your eyes closed, you can open them again. So this is the scene, and I guess some of you may have seen something like this in The Chosen. I've not seen this in The Chosen, but it's good just to use our imagination sometimes to think, you know, what would it have actually been like? It was dark. I mean, was Jesus going to bed? I mean, Jesus got up very early. We know that. So I assume he went to bed relatively early. Where were they? You know, the disciples were probably sitting around, because I was thinking, is this story something that John overheard? Or did Jesus relay it to him? Or did Nicodemus relay it to John? We don't really know, but we know the story is being recorded by John in his gospel. So we need to understand a little bit of the background. Who were these people, the Pharisees? Well, they were a legalistic and exclusive group who strictly kept the law of Moses and the unwritten tradition of the elders. So basically, they were very legalistic. They were also quite powerful, but they were built on the idea it was down to them to please God. They had to keep all his rules, and that was the way that they would be righteous. Now, when I was reading this passage earlier this year, I was a bit confused. So if we go back a little bit, because you have the statement or the question from Nicodemus. It says, he came to Jesus and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. But then Jesus in reply says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I don't know if it's you or me, but there's a bit of a disconnect, right? So he's kind of just trying to suss Jesus out. So who are you? And as I said before, I'm not sure whether he's come off his own volition, off his own back, or whether he's been voted, he's drawn the short straw, and the Pharisees said, we want one of us to go and check out this Jesus guy, see what he's doing. But anyway, he comes with a question. But it doesn't seem like there's a big connection between verse 2 and verse 3. So I thought about, you know, what is it? What does it mean to see the kingdom of God? And we need to understand what the expectation was in those days. So the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. They'd been waiting hundreds of years. The Old Testament spoke about the Messiah. The Old Testament was very clear that a Messiah would be coming who would deliver his people. But it was still about 400 years since the last book in the Old Testament had been written. Move on. The Jews were expecting a great savior, a political savior who would come and rescue them from the Romans. They were expecting somebody who would be able to restore David's kingdom. So when David reigned, you know, Israel was top dog. Defeated all his enemies. The borders were secure. But at the time of Jesus, they were occupied by the Romans. So the Jews had this amazing hope and expectation that this Messiah was going to come and politically rescue them. So I think that's part of his question. When are we going to see the kingdom of God come? But Jesus is coming from a totally different place, because he is the Messiah, and he's not going to openly say that at this point. But his kingdom is rather different from the one that they're expecting. See, the Pharisees are wanting to see an external kingdom imposed on the people. Jesus is wanting an internal kingdom, a change within us that is totally different from what they were expecting. And I think it's easy for us these days to think, well, if only there was a change of government, or if only there was a revolution, or if only I got married, or if only I had a different job, or if only something happened to me externally, then everything would be okay. Our hope is pinned on something external to us. But the power of being born again is Jesus is coming to us and say, actually, the change has got to start with me. It's got to start with you. And that's what Jesus is going to do in us. It's not so much about the country needing a revolution and a change of government. It's about me needing a revolution, me needing a change of government. Somebody else needs to become Lord of my life, in charge of me. So the first thing we're talking about is a radical change in our expectations. So instead of everything else changing around me and me enjoying the benefits, it's about the change happening within me by the grace of God. So in the Old Testament, it says in Leviticus, radical change in religion. So it was really helpful that Sarah, I don't know if she's still here, shared about talking to a Muslim friend, because this is very much what I want to talk about now. So we need a radical change in our understanding of religion if we come to faith in Jesus, okay? The Old Testament understanding can basically be summed up in one word, the law. This is what it says. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. And Paul goes on just to expound that and said, Moses described in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. So the principle here is that if you do the things right, you will live. If you do everything right, eternal life, absolutely fine, wonderful. If you can be perfect, that's wonderful. Problem is with me. I can't keep these laws. Even if I break one law, I've fallen. I've broken the law. I'm out. And this is really what Sarah was describing for the Muslim, that they've got to try and do everything right. But that's not possible. It's what Paul says. The problem with the law. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So the old understanding of religion was you had to do everything right to get right with God. And that wasn't going to get anybody anywhere, because everybody was going to fail. So what's the change? The New Testament understanding is grace. It's grace, not law. And this is where being born again comes in. So Jesus is saying, in answer to all that, you know, let's see the kingdom of God come. Jesus is actually saying, this is how you see the kingdom of God. And it might not be obvious in the first reading, but when you think about it, this is actually how you get to enter the kingdom of God. It's how you get to see the kingdom of God, and how you become part of the church. How you get into God's family. It's by being born again. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. But what does being born again mean? That's fine. It's a word that we may have heard. It's a word that sometimes is used in society against Christians. You're born again. They don't really understand what it means. It's important that we understand what being born again actually means. And so just looking at the actual word that Jesus uses for again in that sentence is quite helpful. So that word anathen has several meanings. It can mean from the beginning, completely or radically. So it's talking about a radical change. So that's very much what we're talking about this morning. It's a complete change in your life. It can mean simply again. So being born again, or in the sense it's a second time. So it is a new start, a completely new start. And it can also mean from above. So that brings in the idea that it's done from above. It's God who's doing it. God is doing this work of salvation. And that's why it's a work of grace. I can't make myself born again. Can you? It's got to be God. So Jesus is pointing Nicodemus away from himself, away from his religion, away from all his own expectations, actually to Jesus himself. Because only by the grace of God can we be saved. Appropriately, I'm going to have some water now. You'll find out in a minute why. So, what does it mean to be born again? Being born of water and the Spirit is what Jesus says. So that's what he uses in the passage. It's another way of talking about being born again. He says you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Being born of water, that symbolizes cleansing and it points to baptism. Being born of the Spirit talks about the power that we need to live our lives, but also it talks about the baptism in the Spirit. In the next few weeks, we're going to have talks on both of those subjects. So Alan's going to speak on baptism, and Andres is going to speak on the baptism in the Spirit. So these are also key foundations. So I'm not going to talk any more on that, but it's important to understand that being part of being born again involves these other elements. So you're born from above, you're born again, you're born anew, you're born of the water, and born of the Spirit. So the key question comes in, well, how do we do it? You know, we want to be born again. You know, I don't want to have to live a life where I'm trying to please God, but never able to do it, because that's very frustrating, and I'm not going to get anywhere there. So how can we be born again? What is our response? How does God make it possible? And there's these, they might seem a little bit strange verses to us, but this helps us understand. We start moving on to answer Nicodemus's question. He says, how can this be? He's asking, well, you're telling me to be born again, but how does that actually happen? So the last part of the passage does that. So Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So to understand this, we need to go back to the book of Numbers. So I put these verses in here. So Moses in the desert was commanded by the Lord to make a snake. So the background to this is that the people of God had sinned, and God had sent some poisonous snakes amongst them. And these snakes were biting everyone, and people were dying left, right, and center. So then the Lord said to Moses, it says on here, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by the snake, he looked at the bronze snake and he lived. So if you can imagine that, there was this pole and they sort of joined a snake to it, and then they lifted that snake up in the air, going it high above them, and everybody who looked at that snake was healed in the Old Testament. And what Jesus is saying is there's going to be something similar to that is going to happen, and this is going to be how this way of salvation is going to come. So remember, we are just in John 3. We're quite a long way from the crucifixion, but Jesus is beginning to give a clue that he is going to be lifted up. We now know that means he's going to be crucified. So Jesus laid on a cross on the ground, nailed to the cross, his hands and feet, and then raised by the Romans, lifted up, so that all can see him. And he's promising that everyone who looks to him will have eternal life. Okay? So that's the first indication of how God is enabling us to be born again. I've got Ada joining in, which is great. So I said before, the problem with us is our sin. So the things that we've done wrong separate us from God. And I'm going to show you a graphic later on that helps us understand how what we've done separates us from God and how Jesus brings us back. But this is the most important verse for us in this passage, okay? How did God do it? This is God's way of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How can we be born again? This is God's solution. He gave his Son, gave Jesus to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And this speaks of the most important, radical, it's not part of our sermon series, I don't think, but so I'll just steal it today. It's radical love. Yeah? So this is the most radical love you can ever experience. And John was speaking a little bit this morning when he was talking about how Jesus speaks over us. We will never understand truly how much it cost God to send Jesus. We will never truly understand how much it cost Jesus to go to the cross for us. Jesus, if you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane said, he was praying, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Radical love sent Jesus to the cross. I think if there was any other way, Jesus wouldn't have had to go. There was no other way. Okay? The cross is a necessity. It's not an option. It had to happen. It was God's plan from all eternity. But it had to happen. Jesus willingly went to the cross. It was the only way. Why was it the only way? Because we are sinful and God is holy. How can you reconcile the holy and the sinful? The only way was, as the Old Testament taught us, there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, it was animals that died, but in the New Testament, Jesus had to die. He had to die. The shedding of his blood brought the forgiveness of sins. I've got a little graphic which you may have seen this before, but this is really just to explain it to you, and hopefully it's a way that you can clearly explain it to other people if you've not seen this before. So just briefly to go through this. So in the beginning, God and us were together. Genesis 1. Enjoying the Garden of Eden. Everything was good. Oops, wrong way. But then Adam and Eve disobeyed God. What happened? They ate the apple. And sin became the barrier between us and God. And that's the way it stayed. What was going to happen? The only way for that barrier to be removed was for Jesus. God so loved us that he sent his Son, and he died on the cross. And you can see the sin was taken on the cross. He took our sin into himself on the cross. And by doing so, he made a way for us to come back to God. It's the most wonderful news you can ever hear, the gospel. And I think we need to cherish this. This is our truth. And this is what we have to share with the world, that there is only one way. You know, Peter says, there's no other name, no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Jesus is the only way. He took our sin into himself so we could come back to God. You can see us getting back together so we could be saved. Oops, come back. So we could be saved. And you see that's brought us back to that place we were in the beginning. Very simple graphic, but it can be really helpful to help us understand what Jesus has done for us. He saved us. So then the question is, what do we do? I said it's a radical change in our response. A radical change in anybody who's not yet a Christian has to occur to be able to accept what Jesus has done. This is what we need to do. If we have decided, we realize that we're not a Christian, we're not born again, we want to receive what Jesus has done for us, this is the radical change that needs to take place in our life. And it is radical. I think all of us who've become Christians would realize that this was probably the most important point of our life. We had to make a decision. Yeah, we were called. We heard the gospel in whatever way. We couldn't just sit there and it would, you know, we had to actually make this response. And the first one is, it might seem a little bit of an old word, which I can explain, but we have to repent. What does that mean? It means we have to turn away from everything that we know that is wrong in our life. The best way for me that somebody described repent is like this. You're walking along in one direction and you make a complete turnaround. Your life turns around completely. You have to turn away from all that you know is wrong in your life. And if you're at that point, I think you'll be aware of those things that God is putting his finger on. But secondly, you need to believe in Jesus as your Saviour. So you need to believe that what I've just gone through there is true. That Jesus is the Saviour. It's not just some nice idea. It's the truth. It's the only way. Jesus died to be your Saviour. So you believe that he is your Saviour. You say, Lord, thank you, you died for me, to take away my sins. Importantly then, you need to surrender your life to Jesus. So what I talked about before was the kingdom of God. I didn't have a lot of chance to go into that before, but what the kingdom of God means now, it's the place where God rules and reigns, where he is Lord. So part of being born again, becoming a Christian, is that surrender of your whole life to him as Lord. You've tried living your life your way, and now you have to surrender and say, Lord, I'm going to live my life your way from now on. He's in charge. And it is actually quite freeing because you don't have to be number one. Jesus will guide you. He will take your life and he will make it wonderful. But you need to come to that point where you say, Lord, I am willing. Jesus, I'm willing to make you my Lord. And that's a commitment for life. So you're asking God to forgive all your sin, all the things you've done wrong. And there may be specific things that you're aware of. One of the greatest sins is actually living independently from God. Saying, I don't need you, God. Not necessarily an active thing that you've done wrong, although there will be things. But it's living our life which says, God, I don't actually need you. Our society is pretty much doing that. It's kind of said, well, God is, we don't need God. We need to repent of this independent living. We need to ask God to forgive us. And we're confident that he will take away those sins. And then we need to thank God because he will do that. As he promises in 1 John, promises that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and he will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. He will take away any feelings of shame, any feelings of guilt, and he will give you a brand new life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So at the end, there'll be an opportunity if anybody for the first time would like to give their life to Jesus, would like to be born again. I've asked Andries and Chris, who's at the back at the moment, will be here at the front and they will talk you through what that means. We also have a number of what we call these Why Jesus booklets. So we've got some down the front. They explain in a bit more detail and far better than I have by Nikki Gumbel what it means to become a Christian. And so they're down there if you want to take one or take one for your friends. That's fine. I've lost my place now. There we go. So what are some of the consequences of becoming a Christian? I've only put a few on here. I realised when I started doing this, I would never be able to get all the goodness of God on here. I think Alan started off with, you know, forget not all his benefits. Well, these are some of them. So the consequences of being born again. We have a new identity as a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. And we become a member of God's family with brothers and sisters in Christ. We become part of God's church. We're forgiven our sins. We have eternal life now and forever. So that, remember what Sarah's saying, we have eternal life. We have that assurance of eternal life that Muslim friend didn't have. We have joy and peace. We have hope. We need not fear death. And much, much more. You can add on all the other things there are. Might be something good for you to think about in your groups this week. But just remember what God's done for us. But this is what we enter into. This is our inheritance. So perhaps we just recap a little bit. What have we looked at? We've looked at a radical response that needs, we need a radical change in three areas. We need to radically change our expectations. The way to change in our life is through accepting Jesus as Lord. It's not that other things aren't important, but the most important thing is to accept Jesus as Lord. Our expectations of who God is, the Messiah, need to align with who Jesus is. We must have a change in what we think religion is. It's not about praying more. It's not about reading my Bible more. This is one that Alan won't like. It's not about giving more, but it might be. It's not about that. These are all important parts of the Christian faith, but they're not the thing that get you into salvation. And so many religions are caught up with, I must do this, I must do that. And if I don't do that, I'm not going to get into heaven. And we've got the good news to share with anyone, of any religion or none, that that is not the way. The way is a saviour has been provided. Grace. It's grace. It's all about God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We've got God's grace. And then our response, which we've been through, that we need to make a response. What Jesus has done for us requires a response. Now that response is either yes or no. So you can't really sit on the fence. You've got to go, yes, Jesus, I accept you, or no, that's not for me. But Jesus requires a response. And what Jesus said to Nicodemus echoes down through history. It's a very, very strong direct word. But I'll say it again. You must be born again. It's not a you could be, you may, if you feel like it. You must be born again. That is how you enter the kingdom of God. Finally, I'd like to just think a little bit about Nicodemus himself. Bible students might know that Nicodemus is mentioned three times throughout John's Gospel. And the first time is here. I'm not sure if I did this on the side of this. No, I didn't do this. Come back. Didn't put that the verses up. But Nicodemus, firstly, is mentioned here. If you're taking notes, I'll give you the verses. The second mention is in John 7, verses 50 to 55. So the Pharisees are busy criticizing Jesus, which is their favorite topic, I think. Nicodemus, it says, Nicodemus in verse 50, who had gone to Jesus earlier and was one of their number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? So what we see here is a bit of a move in Nicodemus. So Nicodemus has moved from, I would say, being negative or adversarial to Jesus in John 3, to now being perhaps a little bit neutral. He's kind of like, well, give the man a hearing. Come on, it's not fair just to write somebody off just because you don't like him. Then we move forward to John 19. Where do we find Nicodemus? Let me shout it out if you know. Where's Nicodemus?
Getting the body of Jesus.
That's right. John 19, verses 38 and 39. It says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in the strips of linen. So Nicodemus has now moved a long way. He's willing to be identified with Jesus. He's willing to be identified with Jesus in his death. And he's willing to spend a lot of money to help with the burial. And he's actually fulfilling, if you remember, the wise men came with the myrrh. There's the myrrh at Jesus' burial. And that's it. We don't hear any more about him. And so I can't really, without speculating, say, did he become a Christian? Did he? We'll find out one day. But what we do know is that he moved on a journey from being quite against Jesus or aggressive towards Jesus to being very, very positive towards him. And I want to encourage us that that is what will happen with our friends too. We may find that our friends can be very negative And that's actually not a bad thing. If they're engaging with us in a negative way, we can then see them move on a journey. We know from our own experience it's a process of coming to faith. So be encouraged by Nicodemus' story. But as I was thinking about it a little bit further, there was somebody else who was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of Pharisees, as he described himself. As legalistic as you could get. Who Jesus arrested and turned into the Apostle Paul. Jesus loves Pharisees. And I look at myself and sometimes see that in me. Hopefully it goes. But Jesus loves saving people who are fully opposed to him. He's done it many, many times. Many imams in the Muslim faith have come to Jesus. Jesus loves doing that. He's wonderful at changing lives around. So Jesus pursues us. He pursues the Pharisee and brings them to himself. So would the band like to come back, please? We're kind of coming to the end now. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite people, if you want to come forward, to be prayed for or to give your life to Jesus. I will do that in a minute, but I'll take the band to come back. I just want to finish with this scripture from Isaiah. So we've been talking very much about being born again, the importance of giving our lives to Jesus. But Jesus' manifesto is all of this and more. This is what Jesus, I believe, wants to do today. He wants to do these things in our midst as part of what it means to be born again. So I'm going to read it to you. This is not just for me. This is for each one of us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on each of us to do this outside of this room. So, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for all those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Actually, can we read this together? Because it's not just me. It's each one of us. God wants to anoint us now to do this. So let's just read it together. Should we stand up and let's read this together? Okay. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So as I was praying for us this morning, stay standing up, I felt God give me a word. And it's about crowns of beauty. I don't know if Chris has got that picture. Is she there? Are you able to get that picture up? And we'll just get that up in a minute. But what I felt God was saying, God has got crowns of beauty to give people this morning. All right? So perhaps close your eyes. You may not see yourself in that way. It says it's a crown of beauty instead of ashes. You may feel your life is in ashes, but Jesus is going to restore that. He wants to give you a crown of beauty. So this is a crown. As I was coming home from work on Friday, after I'd felt God speaking about a crown of beauty, my daughter brought out this crown, which she'd been given at school. It's from the history department, and it's what they have in there. But just to show you, God wants to give us a crown of beauty. I really felt that was God confirming that what he wants to do this morning. He wants to give crowns of beauty to people who feel that you don't feel beautiful. You feel that you could never be good enough for God. You can't be good enough for God. Okay, so just get that out of the way. You will never be good enough for God. Nevertheless, Jesus died for you. All you need to do is accept what he's done for you. He will give you a crown of beauty. He will transform your life. So, Father, I want to pray, if there are people here this morning who need that crown of beauty, who need to be told, actually, you are beautiful, as John was saying this morning. Jesus isn't looking at you and saying, those ashes, What are they for? Jesus is saying, take my crown of beauty. You're beautiful. I love you. So, Father, I want to pray that if that is for anyone this morning, that you would do that work of healing. And also, I'd like the ministry team, if you could come forward. If people want to respond to that word or to anything else that I've said this morning, please come and speak to the ministry team. But if Chris and Andres, if you could come over here, let me just pray for us as we end. Yeah. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have done it all. Lord, that your work is finished. And Father, I want to pray that if there is anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them this morning and they would be able to be born again. They would be able to be brought into your presence. So if that is you, please come and speak to Chris and Andres. If you want to be prayed for, if you feel that that word about crowns of beauty is for you, or if there's anything you feel from this morning that you think I just need to get into what God's got for me, then please come forward. I'm going to hand over to the band now. Thank you.